Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee with the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and rolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Can I invite Claire to come and join at the front? Before you speak, can we just pray for you?
I'd love that.
Lord, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for bringing Claire to us. We thank you for the person that she is, and we thank you for the journey that she's been on to come here. Lord, we just pray that our minds, our hearts, our ears, everything will be open to receive your word. Lord, be with Claire. And we just thank you that we know that you are with us. We know that you are present. Lord, through your Spirit, inspire each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is wonderful to be here. I was panicking as I was driving and I could see the clock kind of ticking. I just love visiting the churches. I get to meet the ministers and the children's youth workers, but I don't always get to meet the churches so much because I'm not that sort of geographical minister. And I have found that churches can sometimes suffer from what I would call like low self-esteem. They don't really see themselves how God sees them. So I want you to know that when I look out at you, I see a beautiful body of Christ. And I think as a church, you punch way above your weight in the way that you engage with the community and all that you are doing. And so this message this morning, I hope is a joy for you and not another thing to be thinking, oh, we're not doing this, we're not doing that. It's not meant to be like that, okay? It's meant to be a message which inspires you around what God's kingdom is like and the part that you are playing in that. But as I go around the churches, Hayley, who's my co-team leader, and I, we call it like the prayer baton, passing the prayer baton on. So the last church that I was preaching at is a church called John Bunyan in Oxford, and they would appreciate your prayers today because they're holding a Windrush celebration, a whole day. They've got a Caribbean barbecue, they've got a panel of speakers this evening, and they've got a service that's happening right now. So if you could remember them in your prayers today, they would really, really value that. And if there's anything that the next church that I go to could be praying for you, then let me know and I'll pass that prayer request on. So that's one thing that I always like to do when I get a chance to preach in churches. The second thing is I'd like to just say what the gospel is. And the reason why I share this was I was in a baptismal service at my own church. It was probably about a couple of months ago. And she was a minister in training, the minister that was doing the baptismal service. And at the beginning, she shared the gospel. And I was like, oh, that's a really beautiful way that she'd kind of captured it. And so with her permission, I said, oh, give me some of those words. And I'd love to share that every time I go to a church. So this is the gospel. In his life, Jesus spoke about being a man from God in a special way. And people saw that in him, in his teaching, in the way he treated people, and the miracles that he did. the way that he loved people, especially the marginalised, the weak and the vulnerable. He challenged people to turn and follow him and live life his way. And then after 3 years of teaching and ministering to people, he was arrested, beaten, executed on a cross, suffered and died. But Christians believe two really important things. One, that Jesus' death was not in vain, but was an extraordinary expression of God's total love for the world and everyone in it. That through the defeat of his death, Jesus actually won a great victory over everything that causes suffering and evil in the world, and even over death itself. This won us freedom from the powers that hold us back, and won us forgiveness from anything that's been wrong in our lives. And then secondly, we also believe that on the third day after he died, God miraculously raised Jesus from the dead. His tomb was found empty, and people saw him alive again. They spoke with him, they ate with him. Christians believe that just as Jesus rose to new life, so this new life is like a seed of hope that one day things can be different. The world healed, renewed and restored, and you and me within it, and as part of that story. And Jesus told his followers to go out and tell people about him. He called people to follow him and to be baptized as a sign of that. And then from that day until now, people all around the world have done just that. Billions of people around the world, down history, have come to believe for themselves and be baptized. And so wherever I go now, I want to remind people that that invitation is for you. So if you're not following Jesus and you would like to, then please chat to somebody and we can talk through what that might look like, what that might mean. Okay? If you are following Jesus and you haven't been baptized and you would like to, chat to one of the leaders here or Andy, he's not here at the moment, but come chat to somebody and be baptized. And the other thing, if you're sensing a call to leadership or ministry in any way, that could be in the local church, it could be accredited ministry, whatever that might mean, then please chat to somebody and we'll see what that might could possibly be, journeying with you in that. But back to scripture and back to our word for this morning. Let's take a deep breath. In the stillness and the silence now, may we know that God is God. Let's take a deep breath. And in the words spoken, may we know that God is God. Jesus declares that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him because he has anointed Jesus to bring good news to the poor. There's a wonderful book by a guy called David Shepherd called God's Bias to the Poor. And throughout scripture, you really feel and kind of hear God's heart for the poor. The gospel, the good news, is for the poor. But who were the poor then, and who might the poor be now? So the reading came from Luke, and the Gospel of Luke is pretty grounded, and Luke is keen to give voice to the underrepresented and the downtrodden. You see that throughout the Gospel. So when his take on the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God," he means those that are poor, as in those that have no wealth. Whereas Matthew always likes to put a bit of a spiritual twist on the situation. So the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew start with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," meaning those that are spiritually poor. But the reading was from Luke, so we're going to keep it grounded and earthed in the lived reality of the people that Jesus wanted to bring good news to. So the poor are the economically poor. The context of the time was around agriculture, and so land ownership was important regarding material wealth. But one poor harvest, enemy invasion, neighbouring malpractice, getting trapped in the cycle of debt, all could lead someone into poverty. That was then, but it doesn't sound too dissimilar to now, does it? Climate change and our harvests are very kind of a bit wobbly. We know that there's enemy invasion across our land, and we know about exploitation and people getting trapped in the cycle of debt. The poor were those that lacked a secure economic base, and widows, orphans, and those who were alien or foreign to the community were more vulnerable. And so throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel were told to look out for the widow, to look out for the orphan, to look out for those that have come over from other countries, and to take care of them. And in fact, the New Testament picks this up as well. But there's also the socially poor. Poverty can be a social condition with social causes. At the time, those in position of power, economically or politically, might use their positions ruthlessly to control and exploit those that were vulnerable. This led to those being oppressed finding themselves on the margins of society. So that's who the poor are. The economically oppressed, or maybe those that are finding themselves on the edges of society and could be exploited because of that. And these are the people that need to hear and encounter the good news that Jesus came to bring. And I wonder, who are the poor in your community? Who are those without a secure economic base? Who are those that are vulnerable, those at risk of being exploited? And it's easy to think of those being people outside of our kind of church community here, but it could be somebody here too, and I don't want to be naive about that. And so how might we respond? What is the role of the church in this? I have a story for you, and this is a story for me which captures something about the beautiful body of Christ. And when I was a youth worker in my local church, I used to work for the youth club on a Friday night, and it was a junior youth club, so up to years 9. And then there was nothing for those that were in year 10 or above. And so I put down my job there, and at the church we opened up what was called the drop-in. At the same time as doing a drop-in, we also did detached work or street work, where we went and met with young people that were hanging out in the parks and that kind of thing. It's not something they do in our area quite so much as they used to back then. And we would have a team that would go out to work in the parks and a team that would work back at the church. And I'm not sure I would do this type of youth work now, but it was a case of they would be drinking and stuff, so obviously they couldn't drink in the church. They would leave their bottles all outside of the church, telling us, worried that we might touch it and drink it ourselves. It was like, your diamond white is under no risk of being drunk by any of us, or your hideous white wine that they'd bought cheaply. And so it was kind of one of those sort of ones where we were welcoming them, warts and all kind of thing. And this group of young people were really, really wonderful, with lots of challenges. I used to always get the fear that when I would go away on a Friday, who was going to kind of cover for us, but the team were absolutely amazing. And what was so beautiful about this, that there was a guy called John, who was an older guy with a flat cap and a paper under his arm. He'd come in every Friday on the dot, make hot chocolates for the young people, and then as soon as the drop-in was over, flat cap back on, paper back under the arm, and off he'd go again. But that was his role, serving the young people the coffees. There was Laura, who was actually the same age as the young people, but she was from the church, and she was desperate to serve her friends in some way, and so she was part of the team. And then there was Chris, who would, with her DMs and her long kind of grey hair, would go out with the team. She was headed up the detached work, and she would go out and just tell the young people how loved they were. She had what we would call a sticker ministry, with cheesy stickers saying Jesus loves you. I thought this was the worst idea ever, but you know, you've got to empower people, haven't you? Well, the young people absolutely loved it, and they would collect the stickers and put them all around their mirror. So it just made me laugh that these quite tough young people had all these Jesus loves you kind of stickers around their mirror. The reason I tell you that was we had some young people that kind of came to church, but nothing really stuck. But 15 years after that, I was at church, and as I was sat there, I had got myself in a bit of a pickle because I had promised to make a banoffee pie for somebody for lunch, and I hadn't even bought the ingredients for the banoffee pie, let alone made the banoffee pie. I think I might have overcommitted. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation. So I was like, after church had finished, I was like, no time for tea or coffee, I'm out of here. I've got to, you know, sort this banoffee pie out. I don't know why I'd got it into my head that it needs to be a banoffee pie. And as I was going out, this lad was looking at the notice board, and I'd clocked him at the back of the church, and he said, do you remember me? And, you know, you're like, oh no, well, quick. And I was just like, give me some clues. And then anyway, straight away, as soon as he started saying, he was Seb from the drop-in. And he had come to church. I was like, oh, tell me what brought you here. And anyway, we went back. I thought, banoffee pie situation is over with. We need to get back in the church. And we were chatting, and he basically said, he got himself in a bit of a pickle with drugs and whatnot, and amazing bad choices. And he was like, his mum had said to him, why don't you go back to the church? His mum doesn't go to church. And he went back to the church because he remembered the people and how they made him feel. And I just thought that was just absolutely incredible that 15 years later, he remembered this beautiful body of Christ, not on a Sunday morning, but on a Friday night, and how we had made him feel. And as we sat and chatted, he was like, we were reminiscing. He was like, oh, do you remember Dave? He used to help teach me the guitar. And I was like, oh, that's Dave's dad over there, Rob. And he was like, and then there was another lady that Chris he was describing, and Chris had actually died a few months previously, and I was like, she's no longer here, but that's her husband, John, is over there. And he was going, and there was Gary who used to do dodgeball with us. I was like, oh, that's Gary and Trin. And like, you know, you're just like, oh man, all of these people playing a part in helping him know he was valued. So encountering the beautiful floor body of Christ, this lad encountered something of God's kingdom. The tangible impact of God's kingdom left such an impression that 15 years later he came back to find out more. And there's a story that Jesus told about a mustard seed that grew to become a tree, and the birds of the air came and they found shelter in the branches. Small, ordinary birds, representing, as so often is the case in the parables of the kingdom, those that are the last, the least, and the lost. The shelter that they found wasn't wishful thinking or a distant hope. It was tangible and it was real. In my weaker theological moments, I have a tendency to equate the kingdom of God with the church, as if these two things are synonyms of each other. I think the church should, at its best, reflect something of God's kingdom. But of course, God's kingdom goes beyond the church. It's not limited to the church, although we hope, like I said, that the church reflects something of the kingdom. And with Seb's story in the back of my mind, the parable of the mustard seed, I think of the kingdom of God and I picture the following. And this is the bigger picture that we play a part in. The church toddler group. Like, you've got Noah's Ark, is that right? Being a place of sanctuary for the single parent that is new to the area and then finding friendship and support. That's part of God's kingdom. Or the Christian union that seems to attract those who struggle to find their place amongst the school cliques, but then noticed and welcomed by the leaders that come faithfully each week to run the group. That's part of God's kingdom. Or the church coffee morning, where those that find themselves isolated can now find themselves in good company. That's part of God's kingdom. The food banks, the kitchen pantries that are run out of our churches. I think you've got a food bank in your community here. I mean, which community hasn't? Which is sad, isn't it? Or by our wonderful volunteers supplying food for those that are desperate and can't afford the privilege of pride. That is part of God's kingdom. The language cafes and the crash courses on life in the UK for our Ukrainian, Hong Kong, Iranian, and many other friends of different nationalities. Providing them with practical and emotional support, that's part of God's kingdom. The warm spaces that have been run, the welcome given to the children on a school visit, the time given to that one person when there's a million other demands on your time, that is part of God's kingdom. The volunteers giving up time to run prayer spaces in their local school, providing space for the young people to consider things that they would never normally consider. Quick story here, because this is just incredible. So have you come across prayer spaces in schools? Yeah? They are such a valuable gift. And so if you are able to support them through prayer or what have you, or just turning up to do your stint, or setting up or packing away, whatever it might be, they are incredible. We run them for secondary schools in our area. And the story that I love was this lad was, you know, they have different kind of stations, creative ways of praying. And a lad was stood there flicking counters into this container of water. And this container of water was meant to be that you place this counter in and you watch it go down. And as you watch it go down, you might be mindful of somebody that you have lost, somebody that's died, and you give thanks for their life. And he was just flicking these counters in. Now, a volunteer who was very wise, instead of being judgy about it, decided to be curious and asked him, wondering, I wonder what it is, what's going on here, what's happening here for you? And he said that his dad had died a few months ago, and his dad had said to him, when you remember me, make it fun. And as he was flicking, he was remembering his dad and making it fun. You never know what's going on inside for people, do you? It's part of God's kingdom. We know God's kingdom is so much more than the church and beyond the gathered church, but we need to learn to respond swiftly to the promptings of God's Spirit, lest we miss the moment and miss out. I've got a mate called Sandra, who's a pioneer minister, and she works in Jaywick, which is, I've went and visited her, and I've never seen a place quite like it, really. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's quite an unusual place, and lots of the children aren't in school, and so there's lots of need within that. And she's been a youth worker for about 30 years, and she works now for the youth centre there, and she says she's never known youth work like it. It's really, really tough. And that's something coming from her. But she feels that God has called her and her husband to, they've moved in, they're there permanently, to love and serve that community. Sandra's dad was in a bit of a poor way, so she rocks up at the youth club and she's feeling a little bit like, oh, you know, as you would do kind of thing. And there was a young girl that was under the snooker table. And so Sandra went down and sat down with her. And basically the young girl almost like ministered to her sort of, and they were just like, had the really most sacred, precious time. And Sandra would say that in that moment, she met Jesus. She was ministered to, you know, she was able to respond to the promptings of the Spirit. And at that time, God knew what she needed, and she allowed herself to be ministered to that girl, by that girl. So this beautiful kingdom can be found under a table. When Jesus talks about the good news of the kingdom of God, the dominant expression of what that good news is, and it's referred to many times, the kingdom of God is good news. It has been, it is, and it will be. It's the past, it's the present, and it's the future. The effects of God's kingdom are real. I wonder, what is the tangible impact that it's having in your community? What are the signs of God's kingdom that you're noticing? How is it being felt in the lives of those in your neighbourhood? How are the poor that you were invited to wonder about at the beginning of this, how are they beginning to experience God's kingdom? And I love the way that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. It's not just a hope that's out there, all vague and wishy-washy. He draws it into the ordinary. It's earthed. It makes a tangible difference. The focus of the kingdom is with those that are perceived to be lacking, small, or insignificant. So let me share the parable of the mustard seed with you. And after it, I'm going to invite you as a prayerful response to just write the first name of someone or a group that you know that bird might represent, that kind of need to find the shelter of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? I was going to get us to stick them, but we won't do. So I've got some pens and I've got some birds. So just write the name down. And then what we'll do is we'll place them beneath the cross as an act of prayer. But let me say that parable again for you, reminding us of it. There was once someone who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things that people followed him.
And as they followed him, they heard him talking about a kingdom. Now, it wasn't like any kingdom that they'd heard of before, or even one that they could possibly imagine. So they couldn't help themselves. They had to ask him, "What is this kingdom like?" And he said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A seed so tiny that if it were on the tip of my finger, you wouldn't be able to see it. And this seed is planted in the ground, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, until the branches reach out and the birds of the air come and find shelter. And they make their nests there." Who is it in your community that needs to find that shelter? What we'll do is, you can carry on pondering, but we're going to sing a song in a moment, and as that's been played, feel free to come and place the bird, which represents someone or a group of people that need to find rest. But I wanted to also say that we often think about the kingdom of God in relation to other people, but what does it mean for you? What does it mean for ourselves? What does it mean for me? To enter into the kingdom is to enter into life. The seed that grew to become a tree where the birds found shade, rest, and a home reminds me of another tree where the Son of Man was hung on the branches so that the world could find shade, rest, and a place to belong. That tree, that cross, is a place of invitation where hope, peace, joy, forgiveness, healing, wholeness, purpose can be found. And that invitation, which we often offer to others, that invitation is also for you.